Why, hello there. My name is Brad, and this is work advice for me. I like how I always say it's for me. But you actually get to listen, so it's really for all of us. What if I just said, this is work advice for all of us? Hey, I'm excited that you're listening. I'm really excited you hit play, because today on our journey to meet cool people and successful people that I get to chat with, we're going all the way out to Oregon. Yeah, I don't know. Have we been to Oregon before? I'm looking over as if I have a producer beside me, but I don't. If you know we've been to Oregon, if you listen to every episode, hey, you are a champ. Email the show at workadviceforme@gmail.com or slide into our DMs, workadviceforme, and let me know if we have been to Oregon, because I think we have, but maybe not. But today, oh yeah, we have a show in store for you. We are going to be in Oregon talking to Aaron Smith. Who is Aaron Smith, you ask? He is the co-author of Marriage After God. I like to call Aaron a marriage expert. He may not call himself that, but I sure do. He's also the co-author of a new book called The Marriage Gift. It is out now. You can purchase this book. It is a good book. And he's also the co-host of a very successful podcast, Marriage After God. So I encourage you to dive into all three of those. But today on our podcast, we're going to talk about marriage. He's going to give us, well, we're going to talk 20 things that he's written out about that will improve your marriage or that you should be doing in your marriage. We're going to talk about both of our early days of being married to our wives. We're also going to talk about what he does in his free time. He is a father of 5 kids. I cannot imagine having 5 kids. But before we get to the chat, I want to remind you that we want you to leave us a review. If you're listening on Spotify, if you're listening on iTunes, thank you, thank you, thank you. B and I both thank you for listening, but we would ask that you leave us a review. And I'm going to spotlight a review today. Yep, I am. Our review comes from Johnny Pugh. Hey, that's funny. Our review comes from Johnny Pugh. He writes, "The mundane becomes refreshing. Brad is genuinely funny." Hey, my wife may not think I'm funny, but I know Johnny Pugh does. "I hear him delve into interests and ask questions of people that they have never heard before. This podcast is worth the listen." Well, I gotta tell you, Johnny Pugh, thank you for calling me funny, and thank you for acknowledging that I ask weird questions. I love to ask questions that you are thinking about when you're watching people or listening to people. Yes, I'm gonna ask the weird questions, and I'm proud of it. So when people come on here, I might ask you an odd question that you've never heard before, but I think that's the work advice charm. So hey, leave us a positive review. You know we don't like negative reviews here. Leave us a positive review. But without further ado, we're going to get to the show. We actually want to let you hear Aaron Smith chat with me. So turn off anything that's distracting, sit down, and enjoy our conversation with Aaron Smith. Okay, first, thank you for taking some time to chat with me. And I've been really excited about this chat. And I really just want to know, first and foremost, what was your childhood like?
My childhood? Oh, man. Well, first of all, I don't know if any of your listeners have ever listened to me speak before about my own life, but I have a pretty poor memory, not as in bad memory, like a bad things. I just don't remember much. I don't know what it is. I don't know why I have such a poor long-term memory. But my childhood was pretty good. My parents were both believers. They always called themselves first generation believers because no one else in the family were believers but them. They got saved, you know, in the late 70s in Southern California. And so they raised me to know the Lord. They took me to church every Sunday. We were part of Bible studies. I was a part of youth groups. That's the main gist of my faith background, you know, growing up with parents who taught me about the Lord and prayed with me and taught me the Word of God. And I feel like a pretty normal childhood. Went to high school, public school, which I'll probably never have my kids do, knowing what high school is like for me. I went to graduate in 2002.
Okay.
It was a long time ago, now. So that's kind of my childhood. What else would you like to know from my childhood?
Well, I'm just fascinated.
I'll try to remember.
I love to know where people start because it helps our conversation grow. And so you graduated in high school in 2002? Is that right?
Yeah.
I was 97, so we're about the same. We're in the same ballpark. That's pretty cool.
Okay, we're pretty close.
Yeah, we're pretty close. So, you know, I know you say your memory's bad, but I love marriage after God, because for me, it bothers me when I hear men not really value their spouse. And I'm not saying, you know, I'm my wife's servant, you know, where I have to do everything. And, you know, I wanted to know, just talk about your first few years of marriage, because I know that's a big part of why you're here and what you do now. You know, let's chat about that for a minute, because there's a lot of people listening, I'm sure, that are struggling in their marriage that's been in that role. Because in my life, my first 3 years were very rough with my wife, so I can relate a lot with your story.
Okay, yeah. So my wife and I, I'll just give a little bit of background. We've been married now, in January, it'll be 17 years. Which, when I say 17 years, that just sounds crazy, because it doesn't feel like it's been 17 years. But we got five kids. Our oldest is 10 years old. Wow. Our youngest is 3. We were just sitting in bed last night, and I was like, don't you think it's crazy we have five kids? And she's like, yeah. But we've been married quite a long time, probably longer than average now. Mm-hmm. I would imagine, with the way marriage has been going, but way above average on our child rearing. And so that's a little bit of our where we're currently at. But yeah, the first 4 to 4.5 years of our marriage were internally tough. You know, we struggled with sex. There was pain during sex, and it was very hard for us. And so we essentially, that was one of the main driving factors of all the struggles we had in our marriage. Mm-hmm. Internally, was not being able to be with each other and not enjoy it. And slowly over that 4.5 years, that, you know, went from hopefulness to bitterness, you know, that things would get better, but didn't seem to be getting better. And it also amplified a lot of the other normal things that couples go through, you know, the normal fights, the normal issues, the normal, you know, not having money, jobs, all those things got amplified. But, you know, God, I'll also say this, during that time, we were on the outside, things looked great. We were missionaries for, you know, about 2 years, traveling and working in Florida for an organization. And, we were both believers. So on the outside, people would be like, well, you know, you guys are doing great things. You know, you guys are working for God, and, you know, how awesome. But on the inside, it was, we were slowly getting more and more miserable. But, a big part of, you know, in our just individual faith, you know, as believers, you know, God doesn't promise, you know, peace always in our lives. He promises His peace, but that's in all the situations. He doesn't promise that there's not going to be any struggles and that there's not going to be any tribulation. On the contrary, you know, Jesus makes it very clear, and the Bible makes it very clear, that there will be troubles and there will be tribulations and there will be trials, and life is not going to be easy all the time, and there's going to be physical pain and emotional pain and mental pain and all sorts of things that come with this life. But during that season, you know, we continued to be hopeful, and I continued to pray. There was times when my wife didn't feel like praying, didn't feel like she was, you know, close to God, and because of her frustrations. And I got to similar places towards the end of that. But we continued to pray for each other. We continued to pray to God and ask for Him to heal us and help us and to change us and to make our marriage what we thought it should be, because it didn't seem like it was what it should be. Mm-hmm. Nothing seemed to be lining up. You know, we thought we were doing everything the right way. We thought loving God and serving God meant that He was going to, you know, take care of certain things and make things work a certain way. But God has other plans sometimes with us. So first 4.5 years were difficult in a sense of rocky and nearly on the verge of divorce toward the end of that, but God getting a hold of our hearts and bringing us to our knees before Him and causing us to repent and turning our hearts toward each other and toward Him again.
For me personally, I didn't know how to be married when we got married. You know, I mean, I think that's.
You mean you didn't take the class? You didn't take that class that teaches you all the things about marriage and makes it all work perfect?
Oh yeah, just the same class where your babies are born with instruction manuals, right? It's
exactly. Yeah,
that would be nice though if they popped out and they had an instruction manual like the microwave, and you can just learn how to handle this specific kid. It was like that with marriage.
Yeah.
We did the marriage premarital counseling. That was great, but when the rubber hits the road. And you go home and the sex is over, it's like, okay, well, what do we do now? Because I'm selfish. I was so selfish in our early marriage. And I'm sure.
Yeah, we all are.
Yeah. Because I'd never lived with a woman before until I married my wife. And it was a rough road, really, the first 3 years.
Well, and on average, it takes, I mean, have you heard of the 7-year itch?
Mm-hmm.
There was an old movie years ago called The 7-Year Itch based off this idea. But essentially it was this idea that after 7 years, the honeymoon starts to wear off, all the things that make it easy to be in love start to wear off. And then it turns into work. And that's also when apparently the quote unquote temptations come. And,
mm-hmm.
But that used to be a more common thing that like within that first 7 years was the most difficult part. And if you can make it past that 7-year mark, you'll probably make it all the way. That's an average, way of looking at it.
Mm-hmm.
But in reality, if no immediate issues come right away, at some point, the things that were driving you before are not going to exist anymore. The things that made it easy before are going to melt away, and you're going to be in a point where it's a conscious choice to love your wife. It's a decision that has to be made every moment of the day. Not that you're always angry or always hating or always, I mean, some people might be, but you're no longer in that like quote unquote honeymoon phase, and you got to grow up and you got to start realizing that love was never about emotion. It was never about feelings. That's definitely a fruit of love. Those things that we get out of it. Physically, but love is much more than what's happening physiologically in our brains, toward our spouse. Mm-hmm. The pheromones and the hormones and all the things that make us feel in love. We now have to be in love and walk in love and choose to love. And all of those things are much more mature and harder things to do, especially when you're not in the mood or when you're not happy or when you're overwhelmed or when you're not making money or when you're sick. Like the vows say,
It's funny. Like I've been married 13 years, so not quite 17, but the way I look at my wife today, I find her so much more beautiful today than when I married her. And the sex is great, but there's so many other things that I think are even better in a marriage. Once cause your looks are going to fade, right? But it's the things that she does that I'll find beautiful that is not just in the bedroom. And I think some men get stifled by that. Initially, it's all about the sex. And I think there's so much more. That's a big part, but there's so much more to it.
Well, yeah, of course. The part that we struggled with early on was, so we couldn't have sex, but we didn't go into marriage thinking that was all marriage was going to be, but being believers, both waiting, both desiring that, it was pretty disappointing. So that was just kind of one catalyst in a chain reaction of events, that, really God was using. Now looking back, it's easy to see in hindsight that God was using this situation to humble us, was using this struggle to, draw up to the surface the things that God wanted to remove out of us and point out to us and say, like you said, you're selfish. Like all of us are selfish. We don't realize how selfish we are until we're confronted with our selfishness, until we're confronted with another person that's also selfish and wants their way. And the reality is it's not just, a lot of people say like marriage is just compromise. Compromise is a huge part of it. Compromise is a good thing at times, but really what it is two people learning to be selfless. And that's the sanctification process. That's Christ in us, working through us, transforming us, as the Bible says, being transformed by the renewing of our minds. You know, our mind wants to work one way because it's been conditioned that way. And now God's like, well, now it needs to work a new way. And that's, you know, Christ shows us this. The last day on earth, I just read an Instagram meme. It was like, you know, if I knew at the last day on earth, if my last day on earth today, I'd probably, have a meal or go do this or like all these things. He's like, Jesus knew exactly when his last day on earth was and he washed feet. And you're like, wow, mm-hmm. Okay. That's the level of understanding of eternity that we should have in our hearts is like, yeah, of course, if we're living for ourselves and for the now, then everything's going to revolve around that and it's going to be destructive. But if we're living with eternity in mind, then the way we treat our spouse, the way we walk with others in the church, the way we walk with our neighbors, the way we treat our children is going to have eternity in mind. And it's going to slowly erode the selfishness. And the only time we're going to be at a point where we're going to be finished is when we're in heaven with our new bodies and renewed in heaven with God. But while we're here, we get to practice listening to the Spirit of God and trying to practice what He's calling us to do, to be like Christ.
I want to talk a minute about, you have listed on your website 20 things we should never forget in our marriage. And I'm reading these.
Podcast.
Yeah, you're on your podcast website, marriageaftergod.com. And I'm trying to think, like, do I do these every day? Because, you got 5 kids. Your days are packed. I have 3. And it's tough. So I want to go over these for listeners because I know there's some men listening and there's women listening because we get a lot of women listeners. Your vows and commitment to one another. We should never forget that, right? I think that's easy to forget at times because you're just like, let's get through the day.
Well, and not just getting through the day, but I mean, there's a lot of marriages that are ending and they made a promise and a commitment, not just to their spouse, but before God saying, this is what I'm going to do. And nowhere in the vows does it say, I mean, maybe somewhere out there they have vows like this, but nowhere in a Christian vows does it say, unless you stop doing this, unless I feel this way, unless things aren't going the way I like, unless, like, there's no conditions on it. It's their vows. They're saying till death do us part, better for worse, sickness and in health. And so those vows, again, they're not just the words that we said. What it is it's the covenant. It's a promise that we've made before God to step into something that God made, that God brought together, that God invented, not something that we invented.
What do you say to people who, because I've met these people and I know you have heard these stories. I don't want to get married. We've been together for 9 years. I don't want to get married. We're perfectly fine. First, that's my first question. What do you say to those people? And secondly, what are your thoughts on the people that are together for 8-9 years? They live together. They then get married and divorce within a year or two. That always blows my mind. I think it goes back to what your first point is on vows and commitment, right?
Well, I think it goes even beyond that for well, first of all, the first people you said that they are together and they don't want to get married. Mm-hmm. If they're believers, I only want to talk to believers in this situation because if they're non-believers, like, I couldn't possibly hold them to any lifestyle that a believer should be walking to because they're not believers. So, but if these are people that profess Christ, if they say they believe in Jesus, yet they don't want to walk in one of the first things that He's created, right? One of the like it says that it was not good that man should be alone, so He gave him a wife. Like they're just walking in denial of what God's put together, and so it's not necessarily that they think they have it right. What it is just pure rebellion. If they're living together, they're walking in sin. They should either separate and be single, or they should get married and make that commitment. Which goes to that second point you were just saying. They're together forever. They're together so long and everything works great. They get married and boom, they get divorced. It's because marriage is different. We can play marriage, which a lot of people do. There's a statistic out. I was doing some research on divorce and divorce rates have been dropping actually for the last, 15 years, that sounds great, right? Mm-hmm. They've been dropping drastically. But the reason they're dropping is because marriage rates have been dropping drastically. people are just not getting married anymore. So it's not that divorce is dropping. What it is there's no need for divorce because there's no commitment. So there's always, if you're just together, there's always the way out, which feels like a freedom that you can tap into whenever you want. And so a lot of people that have that, maybe they don't tap into it and they just stay together because the convenience of it. But the moment they're married, then all of a sudden they feel like that's been removed. Mm-hmm. And people don't like being told what to do. People don't like being controlled. People don't like being put in a corner. People don't like being, again, because we're selfish.
Yeah.
And so the moment you make that commitment, that covenant, that bond, which is something more specific, it's different than just being together. It triggers that, those fleshly desires of like, well, I don't like being here.
Yeah.
This is my theory, by the way.
Which I like that, which goes with your second thing, to walk together spiritually. We basically covered that right there, because you got to be equally yoked. You got to know where you're heading. You know, with Christ. I like to kiss every day. It doesn't say have sex every day. It says to kiss every day. And I love that. I do make a practice.
Which, by the way, my wife don't do. We think about it and we do it as often as we can, but we forget. The reason we did this is because we always come to our podcast and our audience not as experts in these mm-hmm. things. Like, look at what we figured out. We have the 10-step program. We do this every day perfectly. You know, we come to them with things that we're learning and we're figuring out, and also things that we're being challenged with ourselves. Mm-hmm. My wife and I were like, hey, let's make sure we're kissing every day. And then, you know, a week goes by and I'm like, oh shoot, we forgot to do that totally.
I love a good makeout session with my wife every now and then, and it really grosses my kids out, but I like kissing her. But I will say, Hollywood sets such a, you know, you watch a movie, you would think it's unrealistic at times, because they're like, oh man, we have sex every day of the week. And I'm looking at my wife, I'm like, I don't have the energy for every day of the week. I mean, it just is not happening. You know, because we're busy. We have such busy lives. So I love to kiss every day, and I love to affirm each other often. That's so true, especially for people that their love language is words of affirmation, right?
Oh, yeah. Well, and I know people like to, you know, point out what their specific love languages are, but everyone wants to be affirmed. Mm-hmm. We all receive it differently, but in reality, we all need it. You mm-hmm. know, that we need to be reminded of the good things about us and the truth and the things that other people love about us and the things that are lovable in us and praiseworthy. That's what the Bible says. Like, you know, think on these things, whatever's praiseworthy. Like we should be thinking on those things. Otherwise we're going to dwell on the things that are not praiseworthy. We're going to be dwelling on the things that are broken and the things that need to be fixed in our spouse and the things that bother us about our spouse. But even if their number one love language is an affirmation, in the practice of affirming your spouse, you're doing something good for you. You're putting good ideas and good thoughts and good contemplations about them. And that's what's coming out of you, rather than, you know, whatever the other things are that you might be holding on to.
What attracted you to your spouse initially?
The main thing is that she loved God.
Mm-hmm. That's amazing. Yeah.
She, you know, we knew each other. Two things equally. Well, because I always knew I was going to marry someone who loved God. I just didn't even want to deal with like working on trying to figure out someone else's salvation when I have a hard time of my own. Mm-hmm. Right. So I wanted her to, you know, love God, which she did. But the other thing was that she loved me. Like she genuinely loved me and would follow me anywhere. And that was what made it for me. I was like, well, like, what else can I ask for? You know?
Yeah.
Not that everything's been perfect, of course, but you know, we just talked about that. But she loved God and she loved me. And those are big deals to me.
What's a memory you have that you always go back to that you love the most about your early marriage? That you can go back and first 7 years of your marriage that you can go back and go, that was a great memory.
To be honest, there's a lot. I have lots of memories from our early marriage, just going places. My wife and I did a lot of traveling. Mm-hmm. We drove back and forth around, you know, from Florida and back several times. We've been to Canada, and we've done missionary work. We've been all over the world together. So I just look back at, you know, our the first months of our marriage living in a small apartment in Linden, Washington, while we were fundraising, trips that we went to Whistler, Canada up there, and then, you know, our road trips through Texas all the way to Florida, and, you know, living in a tent for 4 months in Africa. You know, those kinds of things to me, I cherish those memories.
What part of Africa?
We spent 3 months in Zambia and a month in Malawi.
Awesome. And so where else have you done mission work at?
So my wife and I were in Africa for 4 months, and then we went to Nicaragua together with a church that we were working at in California. And then when I was in Florida, I went to Brazil for 2 weeks on the Amazon River. We've been to El Salvador. So that's about it.
When did you feel God calling you to be a missionary?
I to be honest, I didn't really feel like I was being called to be a missionary. This all started when I was an interim youth pastor at a church I was, I kind of was mentored in and grew up in, for a handful of years through high school. And I became the interim pastor. And while I was there working, some of the resources that were there on the shelf, one of them was these videos by a missions organization, that they went into the deepest, darkest parts of the jungles. They went anywhere. Mm-hmm. And they just filmed it. You've probably heard of, I can't remember the name of it, but it was these two guys that they literally would just go into the middle of nowhere with cameras and film their adventures. But what they were doing was they were seeking out villages to preach the gospel to. Gosh, I can't remember it. Two missionaries traveling into jungles.
I love how we
this
can Google
back in
anything.
The early 2000s. Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is back in the early 2000s. Gosh, what was it called?
I would look, but my computer.
Travel the Road. It was called Travel the Road.
Travel the Road. Okay.
Did you ever hear that?
I haven't heard that. I don't think I've heard it. So what happened? The guys went and filmed?
So I got my bachelor's degree in, Travel the Road. Crazy. Okay. Glad I found this. This is so long ago. You should look this up. And so there are these DVDs. They made these videos, and they would just go seek out, you know, middle of the nowhere tribes on dirt bikes and hikes and just to preach the gospel to them. But they filmed the whole thing. And this was pre, Survivor, pre, you know, Alone, pre, like these TV shows that we have now. This is what these guys were doing. So I looked on the, and I watched all the videos, and I looked on the back, and I was like, I want to do this. Cause I have my bachelor's degree in video, mm-hmm. in web development, 3D animation. And I was like, this seems awesome. Traveling around the world, videoing, and, you know, for the gospel. And so I went on the back of the DVDs, and there was a phone number to call, and the phone number got me connected with this mission organization. So I couldn't necessarily go with these guys, but they suggested going with this organization that did stuff very similar to what they do. And so that got me connected with them. And, you know, a few months later I was in Africa. So
wow.
Actually, you know, doing photography and video work.
We were just having this discussion in group. It's funny you're talking about that. We were talking about your calling and your purpose. And what do you feel the purpose? What is your purpose? What is the purpose
My
God's
purpose?
Laid out for you? Yeah.
Man, I feel like I have a pretty, I don't know if it's unique, but my way of viewing like this word calling and purpose, because everyone in this world is believers, are like, okay, what's God's calling? What's my specific mission? What's my mm-hmm. ministry? And almost sitting and waiting until they have some sort of grand, you know, calling, like, because it's easy to do this because you look at all these stories in the Bible of all these great men, you know, and great women that have done amazing things for God. And, you know, you look at Hebrews 11 and the Hall of Faith and, like, you know, Abraham and Enoch and Moses, and you're reading about all these men and you're like, what's mine? You know, where do I fit into this? Mm-hmm. And I think when we do that, we miss the point of the gospel. We miss the point of what Jesus came for. Jesus didn't come just for the, you know, 20 or so men that are mentioned in Hebrews 11. He came for the whole world. And that the Bible doesn't say that God distributes gifts to the most talented or to the most special. It says it distributes to all according to their faith. And so the fact is, in our book, Marriage After God, the whole point of that book is to point out that your marriage is a ministry currently already. You as a believer are in ministry currently already, not something, some people may have something unique that they're doing, but this all comes down to, again, who we are uniquely, you know, who you are, Rob, who I am, Aaron, and what we do. So like I said, I had this bachelor's degree in video. I went to school and got a degree. So I had a talent.
Mm-hmm.
And so my heart was, well, how do I use this talent and this gift for God? That's the thing that every believer should be saying. Like, you're sitting in a room with a microphone.
Okay.
How do you use that microphone? How do you use that microphone for God? You have a home. How do you use that home for God? You have a car. How do you use that car for God? You have a bank account. How do you use that for God? You have a marriage. How do you use that for God? Like, that's what believers should be saying. So what's my calling? It's to love God and to follow him. And so whether that's doing podcasts, whether that's writing books, whether that's going to my 9-to-5 job and doing that as under the Lord and serving my earthly master in a way that pleases God. That's a calling that's just as great as any pastor on the planet, any worship leader, any missionary. That calling is just as good because that's what the Bible says, is that that's how a believer should operate in this world.
I love how you put that. I think that becomes lost a lot of times in Christ followers' lives. They just don't think that. I meet them all the time, and they don't look at their marriage as a ministry. Some of them look at their marriage as a chore, or as
Something getting in the way of ministry,
or something getting in the way of. Yes, that's a good way you put it, because you know, to be married in the ministry is not easy. You know that, and and a lot of times you feel like you're being pulled in a lot of different directions to do different things, and a lot. And you know who loses out the most is your family. Because at the church, you're called to do this, you're called to do that. And I like how you put that. Our ministry is everything we do because, you know, we've got to live that. And what was your process? Yeah. What was your process like in writing the book? When you're like, let's write this book. Let's impact people. Let's let God use us to write this book. What was that like?
Well, it didn't start with the first book. It didn't start with this book, Marriage After God. It started, you know, 10 books before.
10 books before. What was it like with the first book that your wife?
Well, what it started with, you know, us starting this ministry in the first place wasn't even us starting a ministry or a business.
Mm-hmm.
It was starting something because my wife's always wanted to be a writer. She loves writing. She has a huge folder full of poetry that we haven't even published. You know, she just loves it. And, you know, coming out of the struggles we were having in the first 4.5 years, me doing web development and marketing and social media and all, and email marketing and all sorts of things that I was doing with my work.
Mm-hmm.
I said, hey, how about I like set you up a blog? And blogs back then were that was like, this is not pre social media, but it was pre social media being the thing.
Mm-hmm.
If that makes sense.
Yeah.
Blogs were the thing. That was the main source of content that you would find online, main source of opinions, main source of ideas. And so I said, hey, why don't I set you up a blog and you just use it as a platform to write things that we're going through, so you can be processing, you know, what's God teaching you, and you never know, maybe someone will be blessed by it, but why don't you just use it? I'll use it to practice developing my skills in web development. I'll use it to practice my skills in marketing. And so she did. And that kind of was the beginning of, you know, all of this, starting the Unveiled Wife back then, and then Husband Revolution, now Marriage After God. Mm-hmm. But, you know, we started a Facebook page, and this was pre-algorithms. And so anyone who followed us saw everything we posted. And we started growing really quick because we were talking about things that were vulnerable, things that were that usually not talked about, things that were taboo in the church, talking about struggles sexually, talking about, you know, internal struggles, sin we deal with, things that just no one talked about. And it resonated. because, you know, that's the generation we're in. They were looking for actual, real honesty. Now we get too much of it, but but that's what started it. And in the midst of that, we had some friends that encouraged us to, like, they were a little bit more business savvy than we were. And they're like, why don't you write a devotional and then sell it to your audience? Mm-hmm. And encourage them in that way. You know, you're just making another resource. And so we wrote a devotional and started selling that. And then we wrote another devotional, and then we wrote another, then we wrote a prayer book, and then those went really well. And we just kept going. And then eventually we wanted to write this book, Marriage After God, to show all the stepping stones I just shared with you. Mm-hmm. Essentially, we lay that out in this book and say, look how God uses people when they say yes to him. When you choose to say yes to him, it's going to look different for every person. This is how our story looks, but your story could be the same, as in maybe it's the home you just bought, or that you love to cook, or that you live in a specific area, or that, like, all these things that are unique to you that God desires to use. But it takes you recognizing that and saying yes to him, and you never know where it leads. You know, on those stepping stones of just saying yes to God, you know, it started with one, you know, a blog post, and now it's been 12 books and a podcast and a ministry and a business. And now we have our newest book, The Marriage Gift, which is 365 prayers for your marriage, because we just want to encourage people to pray and be prayer warriors in their home. And there's nothing more intimate than prayer with your spouse.
It's funny you bring that up. I told you at the beginning, you know, our first 3 years were rough. And you know what we didn't do in our first 3 years is pray together. And I tell people all the time at church or anywhere I'm at, when their marriage is struggling, pray together first, because that brings an intimacy like no other with God and your spouse. So it's fascinating that you said that. It's so true.
Yeah, well, it's an intimacy that is much more intimate than just physical, mm-hmm. because physical intimacy is intimate, because you're coming together and you're naked and it's all that. But that doesn't last forever. That's temporary. But spiritual intimacy, praying for each other, praying with each other is, I mean, we're told to build up treasure in heaven. Mm-hmm. And like that's one of the things that you're doing when you're coming together with your spouse and you're praying with them and for them and praying together for others and for your children and for your neighbors and for your church and for your friends. And that's much more eternal than sex is awesome, and God gave it to us, and it's meant to be awesome, but it's not as intimate as prayer with your spouse.
When do you find time in your daily walk with your spouse to pray? When, because there's people listening right now going, Brad, Aaron, I just don't have time. We just don't have time in the day. When do you make a specific time? How does that look?
Well, everyone that's listening has the exact same amount of time that I do. We all have the same time. It's just what we do with it. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to, again, I never want to make it sound like, yeah, I do this perfect. I don't. We forget. We skip days. We miss time. But prayer it's such an integral part of our marriage that it's happening all the time. Mm-hmm. You know, my wife comes in and she's frazzled, and I'm like, hey, can I just pray for you real quick? Mm-hmm. She, you know, she gets a text message from a friend, and it's heart disheartening. And I'm like, let's pray for them. Or she says, can we pray for them? Or I get a text message, hey, please pray for me today. I'm a little frustrated, or, you know, or this thing just happened, or I need advice, or I need, you know, wisdom. And so it's a part of our life. So whether it's perfectly consistent in specific times of the day, it's not. It's just kind of all at all times, as 1 Thessalonians tells us, you know, pray without ceasing. Mm-hmm. It's a readiness. It's a willingness. We're not just doing it in those moments that we think we need it or that we're desperate. It's those moments, and it's every moment also. It's thanking God. When something good happens, we stop with the kids. We're like, God, guys, can we just thank God right now? Like, this thing happened. And so we thank him. God, thank you for this. Or the kids do. God, thank you for, you know, that your book deal. Thank you for, you know, this trip we're going on. Thank you for the food that we had today. So we're just that's, it's just a heart posture. But then the second thing is it is good to try and find those specific times. Something that we've always done, even when we were dating, is, you know, before the night ended, we prayed with each other. And so mm-hmm. praying before bed, praying in the morning, praying before your meals, praying while you're in the car driving, praying with your kids before bed. That's something that we do with our kids every night, as we pray with them before bed.
What you said brings up intentionality. You have to be intentional if you want to succeed with your marriage and putting God first before your marriage. And it, you know, my wife, we got into this where she finally came to me, because we, you know, we were having trouble balancing our time. We have two Sudanese kids that have come to live with us, so our whole schedule's changed around. And she's like, let's get up every morning, every Wednesday morning at 5:50, and we're just going to pray before our day starts, because we had to set that time apart. Not that we don't do what you just said. We pray during the week. Pray for me here, pray for me here. But this time is just for us in our bed to read and pray together. And I think you just got to be intentional, because, you know, setting the baseline of prayer is going to improve your relationship with God and your spouse.
And we just did our most recent podcast that launched yesterday. Mm-hmm. We're doing an 8-part series going through the Lord's Prayer and pulling out principles from it on how we can be praying for our spouse and for our marriages. And we're going verse by verse on this. So the verse we went through was where it says, when you pray, go into your closet, where the Lord, you know, where God sees in secret and rewards those. Mm-hmm. And so we were just bringing up this idea of, praying without ceasing, having a posture of prayer just throughout the day and at all times, with, you know, being ready and willing to pray, and seeing that as your, not just your first line of defense, but the actual battle itself. But then also, like you just said, there's the, you know, that those times, those moments where you go into the secret place, when you go, get away. Jesus did it often. It says that Jesus went away to a desolate place to pray. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus, sometimes was gone for several days to be alone, to pray. So finding those intentional moments where you're alone with the Lord and it's quiet and there's no distractions, which our world is a distraction magnet. We have distractions everywhere all the time.
I agree 100%. A couple more questions before we go. What's a hobby? What's something you like doing outside of what you do in a daily? What's something that just fills your cup up?
My wife and I and four of our five kids have been doing jiu-jitsu.
Wow.
And we go 3 to 4 times a week doing that. So we have a family jiu-jitsu. We're all white belts. But loving that, even though I'm almost 40 and I'm very sore everywhere all the time. I would say that. Another thing that I've been getting into is dirt biking. All my friends dirt bike, and so they're like, you got to do this, and I've gone a few times, and that was a lot of fun. I was terrified the entire time, but I guess that's a part of the fun, they say, so.
But I don't understand the belts. What's the lowest belt in jiu-jitsu?
If you're 18 or above, there's only 5 or 6 belts total.
Oh, okay, there's only five or six, okay.
Yeah, I know, like in karate, there's a bunch. I can't remember them all. But so jiu-jitsu, it's just white, blue, purple, brown, black. And then after being a black belt for 20 years or something like that, you get a coral belt. Almost no one gets that belt.
I've never heard of a coral belt. So the black belt is basically the Eagle Scout of jiu-jitsu, right? Like it's the top of the food chain.
Essentially, yeah. If you get a coral belt, that's essentially you're like a grandmaster in jiu-jitsu, but there's very few of those guys. But black belt, yeah, so it's, yeah, just white, blue, purple, brown, black.
Wow. Okay, so listeners, where can listeners go to find more about you, and what's next for you guys? I know you just dropped a book. What's next for you guys, and where can listeners go to find more about you?
We would really love all your listeners to go pick up a copy of our newest book, The Marriage Gift.
Okay.
And all they got to do is go to themarriagegift.com.
That'll be a link in the bio. The
mm-hmm. Yep. And then if they want to find out about us, marriageaftergod.com is where they can find our podcast and all that. And then if they just search Marriage After God, wherever they're listening to this podcast, they'll be able to subscribe to our podcast. We've been doing weekly episodes now all year. We've missed a handful of weeks, of course, but right now we're in the middle of it. We just started an 8-part series, and we just launched episode 2 of that yesterday. Awesome. So please check that out.
Definitely. Well, thank you so much for spending a few minutes with me. It was a really great conversation about marriage, and I hope and pray that people that were listening that are struggling will pray. That's really what we want. Just get on your knees and pray. That's what you got to do.
Amen.
Hey, thank you so much, Aaron, and best wishes. I'll be keeping following. I'll follow your podcast and everything. I'm on it.
Thanks, Brad.
Awesome. Thanks, man. Later, dude. Wow. I'm actually going to go home and practice some of the things we talked about in that chat. Aaron is an expert. I don't care what he says. He's definitely a marriage expert, and he is the Work Advice marriage expert. At least today he is. Thank you for listening to this podcast. As you know, we want you to leave a review. We want you to follow us on Instagram at Work Advice for Me. If you have a question, email the show, workadviceforme@gmail.com, or you can slide into our DMs on Instagram. We will answer all of your questions. Also, as a reminder, this podcast is brought to you by HopeCast. Yes, thank you, HopeCast, for giving us the opportunity to have a podcast. So, with that being said, I'm going to catch you on the flip side.